Before we begin our Torah study this morning, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Because we believe that the Lord is eternal, the Lord is unchanging in his nature, sometimes people get confused and think the Lord always works the same way. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians just a word of correction that will be part of our theme for today. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:6, God works in different ways. Can you say that with me? God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. And so this applies to how God works on his own. It applies to how he uses us. It applies to spiritual gifts. God works with us and through us and sovereignly on his own in many different ways. And that's really our starting point this morning. God's Many Ways of Working is the title for this morning. I want to talk about many and diverse ways that God works. And there's a reason for this. I want to encourage you to appreciate the variety of approaches that God uses, because it will help you recognize God at work, and it will also enable you to be more effective in more kinds of situations. You may have heard something like this. Someone once said, if the only tool you've got in your toolbox is a hammer, every problem begins to look like a nail. Bam! If we have just one tool in our toolbox, we'll try to use it every time. I remember years ago, Sandy and I were in Israel. We were visiting many different Messianic congregations and ministries while we were there. And each one had a point of emphasis, and there was this moment when we noticed that some of them were saying, we found the key. And one group said, the key is night prayer. Another one said, the key is worship. Another one said, this is the key or that is the key, and they all had different keys. But they were each communicating about their point of emphasis and how God was using them as if they had the key and there was just one key. But you know what? All of those things are important. All of those aspects of serving God are relevant and useful to us. And if we only have one key or one tool in our spiritual toolbox, that's the image I want to use today, we will only emphasize that and we'll try to use it in every situation. But different situations call for different ways of working. And I think that God wants us to have more tools in our spiritual toolbox so that we can be effective in many different kinds of situations. How many of you are grateful that there are doctors who can practice general medicine? How many of you are grateful that there are specialists who are really good at something specific? And how many of you are grateful that you don't have to go to a brain surgeon for everything? The rich diversity of our Jewish and Messianic holidays help us see that God works in many different ways. And that's why this morning I want to survey these holidays with this purpose in mind. And let's start with Purim, which we just celebrated last week, and I'm still enjoying. And so it's not bad if you're enjoying it too. So we can just see if you're still amped up for Purim with a little test. Haman. You are good. Okay. Mordecai. Yeah. Esther. Yeah. Ah, man. You're doing great. That's the last you'll hear of them.
Now,
you may hear again. I want to review some of the lessons that Purim can teach us. This is not meant to be exhaustive, but illustrative of the different ways that God can work. Purim can teach us that there are times when God delivers us from evil, he delivers us from enemies, and yet he allows us to stay put just where we are. And you could say it another way, there are times when God wants us to stay put, to stay where we are, because that's where he's going to deliver us. We don't have to flee from our place in order to be delivered, because God can work this way at certain times. Now let's look at another way that God works. Sometimes he works behind the scenes, and sometimes he works in full view and out in the open. He can work either way. He can work both ways. And the story of Purim, if you're familiar with it, describes God working in both ways. Purim also teaches us that God can put his people in position where they can be useful to overturn evil plans, even evil plans that have the full support and the sanction of the government. Haman's evil plans were overturned. Hey, I slipped that right past you. Don't be shy. We'll try it again. Haman's evil plan. You know, hey, do we have some groggers floating around? Yeah, yeah, okay, get them out if you got them. If you got them, use them, yeah. Turn them if you got them. Haman's evil plans were overturned. You know, as much as I expect it, it still sometimes throws me back, a couple of steps. I love it. God used Mordecai and Esther to overturn those evil plans, even though the plans had the full support and the sanction of the king and the government. And maybe you remember Mordecai's famous word. I didn't see it coming. Sometimes I highlight these key words, in my notes so that I'm ready, but I wasn't. Mordecai's famous words to Esther come to mind when he said, "For such a time as this." He was speaking to her that God had put her in position for just such a time as this, to be useful to overturn Haman's evil plans. Good. Okay, let's move on. We'll move on to Passover. Hey, but before we do, remember these four words that describe the condition of the Jewish people after the victory of Purim. They had light, gladness, joy, and honor. Aren't those great words? Let them run over your heart and rinse out, cleanse anything that would undermine your joy, your gladness, your sense of light and honor. Okay, on to Passover. And remember what we're doing. We're thinking about different ways that God works. So Passover can teach us that there are times when God delivers us from evil and from our enemies, and yet he leads us out. In fact, you could say he requires that we move out from one place to another. And that's why the Exodus is associated with Passover. Exodus has the same root word as exit, which reminds me of that great statement from the sage Snagglepuss. I'm testing some of you. who would say, exit, stage left, right? And he always said it with a little bit of special pronunciation, yeah. This is a test for some of you. If you're new to America, you may not be familiar with this. You may not remember Huckleberry Hound, Snagglepuss, yeah. Okay. This is the first time I've ever quoted Snagglepuss. Exit, exodus, going out. We may need to move away in order to move ahead with God. We may need to go out in order to be set free. And it's useful to remember that God can work in the Purim way, He can work in the Passover way, because there are some people who are stuck in one way. When things get tough, you run away. And that's not the only way to deal with difficult situations. And there are other times when people just stick, they don't accept that it's time to move on in order to experience what God has for them. We want to be the kind of people who can appreciate both ways that God can work. Purim, Passover, these two holidays teach us about different ways that God has worked. And by celebrating these holidays, God can teach us that He can work in different ways in our lives also. If we only have Purim in our spiritual toolbox, we may try to stay put even when we need to move on. And if we only have Passover in our spiritual toolbox, we may try to escape even when we need to stay put. Now let's turn to Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. Sukkot can teach us a different lesson. God was with the children of Israel on the journey. Let's just say that phrase, on the journey. He was with Israel through very unsettled times and very difficult situations. Through the 40-year journey, the Lord kept company with Israel even when Israel was not at all settled in. The holiday of Sukkot helps us learn that God works during the journey. He works on the way. He can be with us even when we have no sense of permanence, even when we're not settled in, when we don't have a settled place. He's with us even though we are a work in progress. You're a work in progress. Someone may say, you're a work. You're a piece of work. We are a piece of work. Can you acknowledge that before the Lord? We are a work in progress. You can tell the person sitting next to you, I'm a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. And if they really like you, you can smile and say, and so are you. So are you. You're a piece of work. I'm a piece of work. We're a piece of work. It's good to know that so that we don't think too much of ourselves and also so that we don't become insecure when we recognize that we're not quite settled or we're not quite finished. We're still growing. We're still developing. We still face challenges. God is with us on the journey. Let's consider Hanukkah. Through the celebration of Hanukkah, one of the lessons that we can learn is that God has worked through human initiative and human effort to overturn evil and evil government. Hanukkah helps us learn that initiative does matter. Hanukkah helps us learn that we can take back areas of life that have been lost to us individually or lost to our families or lost to our community. However, if Hanukkah is the only spiritual tool in your toolbox, you may become like the Maccabees or later like the Zealots, who thought that armed resistance was the only way to overturn evil. but it's not. Do you remember when the Apostle Peter was tempted to think like a zealot and to act like a zealot? He had his sword when the government officials came to arrest Yeshua. And what did he do? Off with your ear. I mean, it could have been he was aiming for the head and just was not very good at it. He was a fisherman, not a swordsman. He had a sword. And what did Yeshua have to do? He had to fix the ear. He didn't say to Peter, "That was good, try again." And it wasn't that Yeshua was against swords or against dealing with things sometimes in a way that was quite challenging. But he knew that's not the only solution, and in that case, it wasn't the solution at all. And so we need to remember that Purim and Passover did not just depend on armed resistance. God did some mighty things. But while we're bringing this up, it's useful to remember, you can apply this to our situation today, what we're facing in the world's challenges dealing with Hamas, the terrorism. Yeah, you can boo Hamas. Thank you. Thank you. You know, people who don't know this tradition, the Purim tradition of booing and cheering, you might think this is absolutely crazy, because it sort of is, but it's a good kind of crazy. In the book of Esther, yes, yes, in that book, there was a law that was passed that gave the Jewish people the legal right to defend themselves as a nation. And that applied to the full domain of the Persian Empire. And as far as I'm concerned, that law has never been changed. It's never been lifted. It's never been repealed. It's never been nullified. It's still in force. The Jewish people have the right to defend themselves. And the Israeli Defense Forces is charged with that responsibility to defend the nation of Israel and the people of Israel against the violence that is like Haman's violence and Hamas's violence and every other group that wants to obliterate the Jewish people from the face of the earth. We have that right. On with the show. Shavuot. What's another name for Shavuot? Pentecost. Both are Jewish names, but very rarely do Christians use Shavuot to describe the holiday. They typically only use Pentecost. Shavuot can teach us that God revealed his Torah at Sinai to us, and that we can receive his instruction as a community and as individuals. All of Israel gathered around Mount Sinai together, receiving instruction, making covenant, making commitment. And generations later, during another Shavuot celebration, this one was not at Sinai. Where was it? It was in Jerusalem. And it was after Yeshua's death, after his burial and after his resurrection, in fact, after his return to heaven. That Shavuot celebration teaches us that we also need the Spirit of God in order to live a life of faith. Spirit and truth. Let's say that together. Spirit and truth. Not just one, not just the other, together. Spirit and truth together. And so the prophet Joel promised prophetically that God would pour out his Spirit on young and old, male and female, slave and free, all flesh and blood. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out, as Yeshua said he would do when he returned to heaven on Shavuot, Peter got up and said, this is exactly what Joel was talking about. This is what's happening. Because Yeshua knew, and he tried to communicate to his disciples, that every one of them needed not only the Word of God, but the Spirit of God as well. Spirit and truth together. I can go on and on with this theme, and I encourage you to learn about the holidays, to learn about and to actively celebrate the Jewish holidays and the Messianic holidays. I say Jewish and Messianic for a reason, by the way. And interestingly, there was some discussion in our rabbi's forum about the idea, are they only the Lord's holidays? Are they the Jewish holidays? What are they? How do you describe them? And just as a point of reference, they are the Lord's holidays, they are the Jewish holidays, they are the holidays of Messiah. And if you're not sure about that, just Google or use your Bible app and look up Jewish holiday in the Brit Chadashah, and you'll find up that the Jewish holiday is a phrase that John in particular uses on multiple occasions to describe biblical holidays, the Jewish holidays. So I use these two phrases, Jewish holidays and Messianic holidays, for a reason I want to explain by an example. The traditional Jewish celebration of Shavuot emphasizes the giving of Torah at Sinai and the community covenant. The Messianic Jewish celebration of Shavuot builds upon that. That phrase I just said, it's an important phrase. I want you to pay attention to these words. Builds upon that. Builds upon that. If you're taking notes, that's a phrase to take a note of. Builds upon, because the Messianic holidays, the Messianic celebrations build upon. The Messianic Jewish celebration of Shavuot builds upon the traditional Jewish celebration and adds the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Christian celebration of Pentecost celebrates the Holy Spirit, but typically leaves out the giving of Torah and the community covenant of the Jewish people. So neither, and hear this in the right way. I'm not trying to be critical here. I'm trying to describe something that's very useful for us. Neither the traditional Jewish nor the traditional Christian celebrations reflect the full measure of the riches of Shavuot. Because the Jewish side traditionally focuses on one part, the Christian side focuses on the other part, but the Messianic Jewish understanding can embrace both. And as a Messianic Jewish community, we can have an integrated, fuller, and richer measure of celebration. And I think, for me, this is one of the great promises of the Messianic Jewish movement. In the Messianic movement, we can bring together what others separate. We can experience more of the riches that God has for us. And what does that do for us? Like I said at the beginning, it gives us more tools in our spiritual toolbox. We can see God working in many more ways. And what's the benefit of that? It can make us more useful. We can be useful in many more kinds of situations. We can be useful with many more kinds of people. If the only way that you know that God works is to take people out through the Exodus, a Passover, when you're talking to someone who's in trouble, you're going to be leaning towards telling them they need to get out. And maybe they need to stay put. In any case, you want to be able to be useful to people who need to stay put and people who need to get out, yes? For people who need to wait on God and for people who need to take initiative. For people who need to put themselves at risk for the benefit of others. And for people who need to stand up boldly. It's important to have all of these ways in your spiritual toolbox so that you can be useful for people in all the different kinds of situations. We can also be useful with many more kinds of people when we see God at work in different ways. We have a high calling, a very high calling, that's part of our priestly ministry. It's the ministry of restoration and the ministry of reconciliation. The prophetic promise in the calling of Israel and the calling of the body of Messiah can work together so that we become a kingdom of priests, a priestly nation, and we can bring the good news of fellowship with God through Messiah Yeshua to the Jewish people and to all the nations of the world. What an awesome calling we have. It is awesome. Now, I want to close with a couple of verses from this week's Torah reading, Leviticus 7, verses 11 and 12. You can turn there. How many of you have a Bible that you can actually turn to? Congratulations. There are some young people who don't know what turn means. Just ask somebody else. Leviticus 7, verse 11. Now this is the law of the peace offering that one may present to the Lord. Verse 12, if he offers it in thanksgiving. Let's say that together, in thanksgiving. If he offers it in thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with olive oil, unleavened wafers coated with oil, and well-kneaded cakes of fine flour mixed with oil. And then it has some other details. Let me read to you another translation of the same passage. This is the instruction or the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which one may offer unto the Lord, and if he offers it in thanksgiving or with thanksgiving. Now, where it says with thanksgiving, let me tell you what the Hebrew word is. It's familiar to many of you. It's a really common word. It's todah. Say that with me, todah. In modern Jewish life, modern Israeli life, if someone does something nice for you, you say, todah, thank you. And they say, bavakasha, you're welcome. The offering of thanksgiving, the offering of todah in Hebrew, todah, is a way of saying thank you, it's a way of saying thanks, it's a way of saying thanksgiving, that's what todah means. And one of the great rabbis of England, Samuel Hertz, wrote these words, a little bit dense to hear, but good to read. The rabbis regarded the thank offering, the todah offering, as a supreme type of sacrifice, and they declare in the Messianic era. So pause. When? In the Messianic era. Let's rephrase that. When? During the time of Messiah. Okay? All sacrifices will have completed their mission, their educational mission, all except the one inculcating the duty of gratitude, that sacrifice is to continue forever. That's what he wrote. Now let's just pay attention to the details. He was saying that when Messiah comes, the todah offering is going to continue even after the sin offerings are done away with, even after the other offerings are done away with and no longer needed. Now, he wasn't a messianic rabbi, but he was saying something that generations of Jewish people have understood, and it's useful for us to get it. It's sort of like what Paul said when he said, I am a Pharisee, that's why I'm getting into trouble. I'm a Pharisee as my ancestors were, and it's because our hope is in the resurrection. He was being really clear. I'm a Pharisee. He didn't mean hypocrite. He meant I hold on to this understanding. So Hertz is holding on to something. There are many things that we hold on to that are in concert with all the Jewish people traditionally over the generations. The Todah sacrifice is to continue forever. We bring a sacrifice of praise, yes? So I want to pay careful attention to this. Gratitude is a duty because it's a calling. We're called to be a grateful people. Thanksgiving. How do you say thanksgiving in Hebrew? Todah. The giving of thanks, the giving of Todah is always important, and it's always powerful. The Todah offering, the thanksgiving offering, is connected to Messiah and all that Messiah would do. So get that in, and then consider this. Is it any wonder that the early Messianic communities would gather each week for the cup of the new covenant and the unleavened bread? How do you say unleavened bread? Matzah. And they would give thanks for all that God has done through Yeshua. I think it's useful to recognize that what is now called the Last Supper was actually what you could call an early Passover Seder, if you will. And when I say early, what I mean, it was developing. It wasn't a modern Passover Seder. I want you to understand that. The traditions weren't fully developed. They were being developed, and they went through a variety of changes. The first generations of Messianic Jewish disciples took the early traditions of the Passover Seder at the time. They renewed them, they extended them so that they could be used constantly. You could say that was a living tradition for Jewish holidays, to keep renewing them, to keep extending them, to develop them according to purpose and to meaning. So what was the essence of the Passover Seder originally? The lamb, the bitter herbs, the matzah, the telling of the Passover story. That was the essentials. But keep in mind that the development of the Passover Seder at the time of Yeshua was, in a way, just beginning. And to make it clear, there was no Maxwell House Haggadah. But to make it even more clear, there was no Haggadah. The idea of the Haggadah was developed in the centuries that followed. There was no Passover plate with what are now considered the traditional Seder foods. There was no charoset. There was no lamb shank bone. There was no matzah ball soup. Oy. There was no manishtana. There were no four questions. The Passover story was recalled. The sacrifice of the Passover lamb was central to the ancient celebration. The main course of the Passover meal was not brisket, it was lamb. And it was definitely not a ham. And just to have fun with that, you know, there's nowhere in the scripture where anyone says, "Behold the ham of God that takes away the sins of the world." But to keep it clear, I hope you get this. At the time of Yeshua, there were several cups of wine included in the Seder, even though Torah did not specify any cups of wine for the Seder. The cups were added likely during the Persian exile. But Yeshua lifted up one of those cups, he lifted up the matzah, and what did he do? He gave thanks. And he connected the cup and the matzah with the new covenant and his own death and sacrifice. So in the time to come, Yeshua's disciples and communities of faith would frequently remember all of this, and so they included the cup and the matzah in a weekly celebration and meal together. They called the weekly celebration with the cup and the matzah the New Covenant. Guess what they called it? Todah. For the Hebrew speakers. And guess what they called it for the Greek speakers? Eucharist, Evcharist. So if you wonder, where did Eucharist come from? It came from the Messianic Jews who also spoke Greek. Thanks, Thanksgiving. So I think it's right here in the Messianic community that we can integrate the full meaning of the Passover celebration with the Thanksgiving offering from the times of the temple. And it just makes me say, what riches God gives to us. Now on Sunday, Christians will celebrate Easter as it's known in America. And there are some folks who are critical of that name, but I want you to understand that it's from the same word as Esther. Sorry about that. Yeah, okay. Yeah, so that may be the source of consternation for some of you. I just wanted, it wasn't in my notes. Earlier I decided I'm not going to do that, and I just decided now I was anyway. I couldn't stop myself. Because it's educational. So Christians will celebrate in America Easter, but you know how it's known in many other countries? Pascha. It takes the Passover word, Pesach, borrows it and puts it in the other language. There are many countries, they don't know the word Easter at all. But it's a special time to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. And I hope that's what we're thinking about every day. That's what we remember every time we celebrate the meal of Messiah. We call it Seudat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah. Some call it the Lord's Supper. Some call it communion. It's also what we remember each time we celebrate Passover. What Yeshua has done for us is always before us, always on our hearts, always on our minds. And I hope that your spiritual eyes and your spiritual heart and your mind are focused on Yeshua, because that's what it really means to be messianic. Yeshua died for us, and now we can live for him. Yeshua rose from the dead. Now we have resurrection life. Yeshua is alive, and so are we. So let's pray with thanksgiving, with todah to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for resurrection life. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your covenant faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindnesses forever. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy is new every morning and great is your faithfulness. We love you, Lord. In Yeshua's name, we pray. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Amen. If you've never said a prayer to receive Yeshua, if you've never committed your life to God and you want this transformation in your own life, you can say yes to the Lord. You can take a step in your own new beginning with Yeshua. You can receive Yeshua as your atonement, and atonement really is about forgiveness, and we all need forgiveness. And it can be as simple as starting like this. Lord, I come before you with humility, and I want to ask you to just accept my repentance. I ask Yeshua to come into my heart. And I know he has been raised from the dead, and he's in heaven even now. Thank you, God. Please forgive my sins. I want to live the rest of my days for you. Amen. You can pray like that. And it's a first step. It's not the only thing to do, but it's a first step. It's a good step. And I can tell you this, it's a great decision to do that. And it's the best decision you could ever make. So if you prayed like that, whether you're here in the sanctuary or you're participating online or you've listened to a podcast, let me hear from you. I want to celebrate with you and encourage you as you move forward with the Lord. So we're going to close now. So would you please rise for Aaron's blessing? I also want to thank everyone for your encouragement, the emails that you send, the texts, the letters, the notes of encouragement. They really do mean so much to us, and I want to say keep them coming. And for those of you who want to consider standing with us financially, you can go to our webpage, BethIsraelNow.com, for all the details. And now, Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha ye'er Adonai panavilecha v'ichnecha yisa Adonai panavilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. So from Sandy and me and the entire Beth Israel Mishpacha, thanks for joining us. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Hope you come next.